Well, it's been one of those weeks. And, you know, there's a scripture. Already I'm rabbit trailing. There's a scripture. I think it's Genesis 24, 27, okay? In one version, it says, "And being in the way, the Lord found me." Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, is getting in the way and then allowing God to open up opportunities to serve him? But it has been a week. I'll tell you what, we are so grateful for when we can just come in here into this place and just have the Spirit of God just reach down and just infuse himself into us. Thank you, Jeff and team, for that beautiful, I thought I forgot my glasses. We'd be in trouble then. That beautiful worship. But it has been a week. It's been a whirlwind. It reminds me of the story of the real estate broker who was way out in the country, and he's looking for property to list. And as he's driving down this country road, he looks in his peripheral vision and he sees this car coming up to pass him, but as it goes around him, he looks and it's not a car, it's a chicken. And the chicken, as he looks further, he sees it's got three legs. And I mean, this thing is going 60 miles an hour. It goes out around him, and of course this guy had never seen anything like that. And the chicken just takes off, gets to a country road, turns left, and the realtor figures, well, I got to follow and see what's up, you know, see where he's going. So he follows the trail of smoke or dust, and he gets to this farmhouse, and there's a farmer standing out in front. And so he stops, and he asks the farmer if he saw a chicken go by. And the farmer said, yeah, well, that was one of my chickens. And the realtor said, well, you know, I could have sworn that thing had three legs. The farmer says, it does have three legs. I raise three-legged chickens. The realtor said, well, why in the world would you raise three-legged chickens? And the farmer said, well, it's like this. After church on Sunday, we love fried chicken. We love fried chicken. My wife and I and my son, and we love chicken legs. Problem is, we only have two chicken legs, and we needed three. So I started to raise three-legged chickens. Realtor can't believe it. He cannot believe this guy. He says, well, how do they taste? And the farmer said, I don't know. I've never been able to catch one. You know, we live our lives at breakneck speed sometimes. Things happen. I mean, life goes by so fast. It just happens. And I don't know about you, but we go fast, don't we? Today is Father's Day, and I know we should be looking at John chapter 18. In fact, I was really working on that. You know, those four questions that Pilate asked, and I thought that's what I'm going to be speaking on today, but being in the way, the Lord found me, and he said, no. He said, you're going to go over here, and took me in a totally different direction. And so I hope that I'm going to get to it a little bit more. I know that this is where the Lord would have us this morning. And so as today is Father's Day, we're going to have a Father's Day message. And, you know, fathering, it's a great responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. And that's why there's no perfect fathers. There's only one perfect father, right? I mean, that's our Heavenly Father. The rest of us are in progress. We're in the works. We're in progress. And I don't know about you dads, but I often have to ask forgiveness. I often have to seek forgiveness because this fathering is such a huge, huge responsibility. But here's the thing. We're also called to provide for our families, to put food on the table and a roof over their heads. It's a God-given responsibility as well. But as important as that is, as much time as that takes, that is not our most important work. God gives men a job description. A job description for being fathers. And when all else fails, read the directions. Read the directions. If at first you don't succeed, read the directions. As I mentioned earlier this morning, I've been studying in Deuteronomy chapter, or in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6 was written to the men of Israel. They were given a responsibility, and obviously the words that we see in Deuteronomy were written for them, but they are applicable to you and I as well. Now, I want to get you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing to possess." Now at this juncture, they had waited 40 years to cross into the promised land. Now if you remember from your stories in Sunday school, they came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And although it wasn't that far to the promised land, a journey that should have only taken a few months took 40 years. And if you'll remember from Numbers 13, after they come out of Egypt, God says, "I want you to get 12 guys and go on a reconnaissance mission. Get 12 guys together and go spy out the land, check out the land." Well, those 12 people come back, and two of them said, "Wow, this is unbelievable land. This is the promised land. It's got everything we could ever ask for. It's prosperous." But the other 10 guys came back, and they said, "We can't go there. They've got giants. These guys are going to defeat us." And Joshua and Caleb stood up, and they said, "God will fight for us. He divided the Red Sea. He's going to take these guys." But those 10 wimps wouldn't move out in faith. They wouldn't trust God. And they, in that, influenced the entire congregation. And there was this horrible congregational meeting that took place, and suddenly there's anarchy. There's rebellion against the Word of God because of the unbelief of those 10 men. And because of that, Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 was written 40 years later. These little boys who were 7 and 8 years old when the law was first written are now 47 and 48 years old. So listen to this carefully. We have little boys in this place this morning that have been entrusted to us here. Little boys that are going to one day be the leaders here at Bethel Bible Chapel. That's how it works. Someone needs to train those boys and disciple them. That's how it works. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, college and career and our youth group are the church of tomorrow. No, they're the church of today. Those little ones are the church of tomorrow. And these men in Deuteronomy chapter 6 were little boys 40 years previous. And so hearing Moses restate the law for the second time, Deutero, meaning second, nomos, meaning law, Deuteronomy, these guys have a chance now to get it right. They messed up the first time. Now they can get it right. Look at verse 2. "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Now, why is it such a big deal to fear the Lord? Why is that such a big deal to fear the Lord? You know, our country used to fear the Lord. We used to be a God-fearing country, but we've lost that. We've lost it. And because we've lost that, or when you lose that fear of the Lord, you lose all kinds of things. You ever read the paper about, you know, judges and things that come down from the courts and decisions that they make? It drives you crazy. Or do you ever read about the Supreme Court of Canada? And, you know, you just want to pull your hair out sometimes. Well, let me give you some good news about the Supreme Court. They are not. That's good news. And I think that's really good news, because they may be the Supreme Court of Canada, but one day those judges are going to make an appearance at the Supreme Court. And you know, we hear things from the Supreme Court and we think, man alive, where's the wisdom in that? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we lose the fear of the Lord, we lose wisdom. Now, let me just preface this next remark by saying that I am totally for post-secondary education. But we have universities teaching nonsense. There are more fools per square inch in a university campus than anywhere in the free world. And I'm not talking about students. I'm talking about professors with PhDs. Once there was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then there was a frog with his tail tucked in. Then it was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I am a professor with a PhD. And you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty harsh to call them fools. But you understand, I'm quoting scripture here. Psalm 14 of verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is a God. There is a God. They know he's there. DNA proves it. But they refuse to bow before them. And God says, they're fools. Fathers are to teach their son, and their sons are to teach their sons. And gentlemen, that's quite a job we've been given. We aren't to hand it off to our wives. We aren't to hand it off to the Sunday school or the church or the youth pastor. It's our job. And according to what Moses says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are two parts to it. Two things that we need to be doing and be about in Deuteronomy 6. And, you know, I find it interesting that this isn't addressed to ladies. It's not addressed to women. Now, don't get me wrong. God is all for women. In fact, he invented them. God has gifted women, and we know that being around Bethel. We have so many gifted women here. My wife is one of them. But as gifted as my wife is, God has not put the leadership of our family on Chris. He's given that to me. Now, this isn't a trick. All of a sudden, it got real quiet here. What's he going to say now? Don't worry. By the time I'm done, everybody will be offended. This isn't a trick question, but who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Well, the answer is Eve. Then they go and they hide themselves in the garden. And the Bible tells us that God went looking for them. And just for your information, God knew exactly where they were. And when he called out to them, who did he call to? Adam. He called out to Adam because even though she sinned first, he was responsible for the relationship. It's still that way today. It's not that women don't have great leadership skills. Of course they do. Here at Bethel, we are so blessed with so many that do. But in the church, God has called men to lead the church. In the family, God has called men to lead the family. And that's not my word, so don't get upset with me. That's God's word. You know, it's not a very popular thing to be talking about it anymore, but it just happens to be what the Word of God teaches. And there are, sadly, all kinds of churches out there today that won't teach that because it's politically incorrect. And so I have found that if it's politically correct, it's usually biblically corrupt. And God wants fathers, men, to stand up and lovingly, you know, I'm not talking about a knuckle-dragging troglodyte here, lovingly honor, love their wives and to sacrifice for them just as Christ sacrificed for the church. Amen. Specifically, in this passage, men are given two tasks. That was four, wasn't it? Two. You know, if God had said there were 28 tasks, I'd have trouble with that. I could never remember 28 things to do. Two things I can handle. Two things, and they're right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the first one is that we are to love God deeply. Love God deeply. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love the Lord God with what? All. You know, I spent a few hours doing a word study on that. And do you know what it means? It means all. All. Love the Lord your God with all you have. And if you're half in and half out, guess what? Your children are going to pick up on that. Your children are going to know. You need to decide what you're going to do. If you love God with all your heart, then you're going to love His Word. You're going to love, look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And can I tell you that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God we can find right here in this book, in the instruction manual? It's so, so important. It's no wonder the enemy of our souls will do anything to get us away from it. You know, we can pick up the Sioux Star and have resistance is the word I'm thinking of. No, nothing at all. We can read, don't get anything out of it, but we don't get any resistance. But listen, I cannot love God with all that I am and not be in His Word, because this book teaches me how I'm to live, teaches me how I'm to teach my kids. And every morning I need to hear from Him, and so do you. It's the owner's manual. The second thing is this. Love the Lord God deeply and teach your children diligently. Teach your children diligently. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them diligently. What does that mean? Does that mean that I get up at 4:30 in the morning, get my kids up and study through the book of Romans? Do I turn my house into a seminary classroom? No. You know, God is very practical. He's very practical. He knows you have to work. He knows you have to provide. Look at the text. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. What it's talking about there is, as a guy goes through life with his children, he is to teach them the truth of this word. Teach them the truth of God's word. What did Jesus do with the 12 disciples? He discipled them. They were with him all the time, and he taught them in and through all of that. Fathering is discipling. But in order to do that, we need to be with them. And that's why we can't spend all of our time at work out there. That's, you know, we have to be with them. That work is not our most important work. And if you're always there, if you're always at work, you can't do the most important work, which is to raise your children. I think that as fathers in our day and time, we need to work overtime at that, overtime in this culture to raise our kids, to be with our family. And by the way, this also applies for grandfathers, two grandfathers. So you gray-haired saints that are sitting out there thinking, I'm out of this, he's not going to jump on me, it's your turn. The goal of a grandfather isn't to buy a Winnebago and do laps across the country. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a Winnebago and taking trips. But if you have grandkids, then you have a responsibility that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandment, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Listen, guys, they need you. They need you to be with them. And we live in a culture that's so, so adamant about separating us and dividing us. And if you read the last book of the Old Testament, we're going to go there right now. It's the book of, as our Italian brothers would say, Malachi, but we know they're wrong. It's the book of Malachi. Malachi. You know, Malachi is an interesting book. And you know, I really got to this point in my message, and I had a totally different picture, and then Jeff kind of sent out the song list and the closing hymn, and it just took me in a totally different direction. And this is where I landed. This book is an amazing, amazing book. And I'm going to rabbit trail just for a moment for the benefit of married couples and for the benefit of those young couples who are about to be married. We have an old armload of them here. And, or actually, most of them are gone down to the CNC retreat, I think. But they can buy the tape. All profits to ABK. But here the prophet is addressing these people who are coming to the Lord. And they're coming to the altar of God. Now, remember, the altar is God. The altar is the church. The altar is here gathering, and they're coming, and they're weeping. They're crying. Their tears are flooding the altar, it says. They're crying out to God, but they're not hearing. God, where are you? We're bringing this heaviness, this weeping, this care to you, to the altar. Where are you? And they're not hearing anything. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a serious situation going on in your life and coming before God and your prayers bouncing off the ceiling? Aren't you glad that through Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen to us anymore? They're bouncing off the ceiling. And the first reason, I'm not going to get into the first reason, but the first reason is because they're playing church. They're not all in. But the second one has to do with the fact that their homes were in a mess. Their homes were literally in a mess. They were divorcing. They were breaking their marriage covenants. And so in chapter 2, he tells us why he gave us marriage. Why did God give us marriage? I'd be surprised if there were more. I know some of you know because I've talked to you about it. Why did God give us marriage? Now, some might say, well, companionship, or he gave us marriage because of the wonderful physical part of it, or for children. No, wrong answer. I want you to look at this. Verse 15 of chapter 2 in Malachi says, but did he not make them one? Remember, the two shall become one flesh. They shall leave father and mother and cleave to the wife. They shall become one flesh. And why one? Why marriage? He seeks a godly offspring. He seeks godly children. And so fathers, dads, make mistakes. Epic fail. Fall on your face, fail. Just remember to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and raise godly kids. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. And you say, what does that mean? Listen, some of you here have been through divorce, and you know what it's talking about. Some of you have been children of divorced parents, and you know what it's talking about. It covers your garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Remember, this is not the unpardonable sin here. But the reason for marriage is to raise godly kids. And then at the end of the book, there's going to be 400 years of silence. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine generations going through life without this, without coming into his presence, without hearing from him. But God isn't going to speak for 400 years until the events of the New Testament begin to unfold. Now, what do you think the last thing that God would say, the last thing he would want to say, not speaking for 400 years? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah. That's speaking about John the Baptist there. Kind of fitting. I'll get to that in a minute. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. I'm sorry. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Godly marriages, godly fathers, godly kids. That's the goal of it all. The goal of it all. It'd be nice if there was just a magic pill that we could take, you know, like diet pills or something. They work. But, you know, something we could take and everything would just work out. But there is no quick fix to this. Not at all. But there is an answer, and it's right here in the manual. It's right here. But it takes work, and it's real work. But you can begin that today. You can begin today, and you start with absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. You see, when we get it right with the Father, all of this works out. We have to make sure this is right. Get the vertical right, the horizontal will take care of itself. And when we're in that right relationship with the Father, when we're following his instruction, it all falls into place. And what a fitting song, as I wondered about, you know, where would I go with this ending? You know, I wondered about this altar business. And, you know, we give invitations. I do. Most of us do. Every time we speak, we invite anyone that has a problem, anyone that needs a touch, anyone that from the Lord, anyone that needs to bear their soul, pray for their family, pray for sick loved ones to come. I'm not coming to a man. I want to put that invitation out this morning. But we're also going to baptize. You may be here this morning. You've never been baptized. I'm going to extend an invitation to anyone that would like to come as we prepare for the baptism. Jeff and the team are going to come up. I'm going to pray. And as we sing, we're going to open the altar for anyone that wants to come. And we're going to open the tank. We don't guard the tank. So if you're blood-bought, born again, and never been baptized, this is your opportunity. If you want to testify, it says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And that's what we want to hear if you're going into the waters of baptism. Okay, let me pray. Father, again, we just come into your presence and ask that you would move in our hearts. I pray for those that would be here hearing your word, Lord, that we not only be hearers but doers. I pray for those entering the waters today that you would open up their hearts as they share and testify to your grace in their lives. It's in your name and for your glory. Amen and amen.
This song will be new to you, so just please stay seated. We'll put the words up on the screen. And again, if you feel the Spirit is leading you, come to the altar.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling, Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with precious blood. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Blood of Jesus Christ.